I don't know if it's true for every single Walgreens throughout the nation, but every Walgreens that I've been in has a very important center aisle. And it's not just a single center aisle, it's actually a double aisle in the middle of every single Walgreens store. Now, unlike every other aisle in the store, this central aisle is always changing. The other aisles, they're boring and predictable. Aisle 2, that's men's hair tonic. Aisle 7, that's school supplies. But this central aisle is never the same because it's the seasonal aisle. Now, even if you don't know the first thing about Christianity, you can watch that central aisle throughout the year and you'd be able to figure out that something is happening as we approach December 25th and Easter Sunday. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that that aisle, the seasonal aisle, it was made for Christmas and Easter. But it wasn't made for the church. Because long after the seasonal aisle has moved on from Easter baskets and peeps to beach chairs and water noodles, something very important happens in the life of the church. It's today, this day. And even though you won't see any evidence of it in the seasonal aisle of your local Walgreens store, today in the church calendar is just as important as Christmas and Easter. In fact, if it weren't for today, you and I would not have heard the first thing about the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that and let it sink in. If it weren't for what we celebrate today, you and I, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have heard the first thing about Jesus at all. Why? Well, let me explain. I'll ask a question. How did you learn about Jesus? Now, I think most of us grew up in the church. Not all of us, but most of us did. I hope and I pray that your parents, your grandparents, spoke to you about their faith. Now, the reality is, I think many of us who grew up in the church, sadly, our parents did not speak to us about our faith. And I think the church is awakening to a parent's responsibility to speak to their children and grandchildren about the faith. But whether it was your parents or someone else, someone told you about Jesus. Well, what about them? Well, so someone told them about Jesus too. And someone told that person about Jesus who had been told by someone else. And on and on and on. Back we go. All the way back to the 11 apostles. Now, I say 11 apostles and not 12 apostles because by this point in the story, Judas has already taken his own life. So we're only left with 11. But if we go back to those first few weeks after Jesus was raised from the dead, those first few days, we don't find the 11 apostles out on the street telling everyone about Jesus. Where do we find them? Locked up behind closed doors. They're not out telling anyone the good news about Jesus. They're hiding. They're like a bunch of cowards. And who can blame them? After all, what had they done to their Lord just a few weeks ago? They'd nailed him up on the tree. You're not going to catch me out there on the streets talking about Jesus. No way. I saw what they did to my Lord. That's where we find the disciples today. Just a few days, a few weeks after the resurrection, locked behind closed doors, keeping the good news to themselves. So you see, beloved, if the story had ended with Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, if that had been the end of the story, well, we wouldn't have heard the good news. If it weren't for what happened on this day, the church never would have heard those sweet, sweet words. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden. I hope and pray that sometime in your life, those have been sweet, sweet words. But if it weren't for what happened today, you never would have heard them. Because the disciples weren't telling anyone the good news about Jesus. They were locked up behind closed doors. But then something happened. Something that they can't quite seem to capture in the seasonal aisle of the Walgreens. Some 50 days after Easter, Jesus made good on a promise. And the Holy Spirit rained down on God's people, and they weren't locked up and hiding anymore. Oh no. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. We can see a picture of this event right there. There is Mary at the center. Above her is the dove of the Holy Spirit coming down. And on the heads of the apostles, the flames of the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the sound of this great wind, the multitude came together. They heard the commotion, and they all gathered around. And they were bewildered. Why? Because all of a sudden, they started to hear the good news. They started to hear the great works of God being told to them in their own language. But you say, Andrew, this all seems so strange. I don't know. Flames on the head, a great mighty wind. Does this sort of thing happen anymore? Come on. Not only does it still happen, beloved, but now in our age, we need it to happen. We need it to happen. When the church is left to her own devices, when she operates out of her own strength, she begins to turn inward and she dies. Let me say that again. When the church operates out of her own strength, she turns inward and she dies. But when the church, when God's people are open to the Holy Spirit of God, promised to us by Jesus, well then, a new wind begins to sweep in the community. The flames of courage well up in the hearts of God's people, and the good news is not locked up anymore behind closed doors. But it's taken out and shared. Because you see, beloved, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the church life. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is, it's like a body without breath. It's like a corpse. It's dead. It's the Holy Spirit that opens up our minds to help us understand God's Word. If you have ever spoken with someone who's had a dramatic conversion experience, now most of us, I think, here grew up in the church, so our faith has sort of been developed along and along the way. But if you've met someone who's had a dramatic, life-changing conversion experience where the day before they were one thing and the day after they were a follower of Jesus, what they will often tell you is that the day before their conversion, if you had read something from the Bible, if they had tried to listen to a sermon, if they had tried to follow the words of a hymn, it didn't mean anything to them. But the day after their conversion, the Holy Spirit comes in and opens up their mind. All of a sudden, it begins to make sense. So the Holy Spirit gives life to the church. The Holy Spirit opens up our mind to understand God's Word, to hear Him calling to us through it. It's the Holy Spirit that unites God's people. We talked about that last week. And the Holy Spirit gives God's people a heart for the world and the courage to go out. This past week, I heard a report from England. In the next 2 decades, the next 20 years, Christians will be the minority in England. Now, let me repeat that. Listen to that. Wake up if you're not paying attention. In 20 years, Christians will be the minority in England. It's a fact. England, the birthplace of the Anglican Church, is witnessing the death of the church. Now, we might get smug and say, well, I wonder what those wild and crazy Brits are up to over there that the church seems to be dying. But let's not fool ourselves. We need to recognize that more often than not, as it goes in England, so it goes in America. It's just like a wave crashing over the ocean. I prayed this opening collect, this little prayer for Pentecost, and I thought to myself, my, times have changed. Let me just reread it to you. It's in your bulletin. Almighty God, on this day you open to the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Praise God. That's what we're celebrating today. Then we ask God, shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, amen, that it may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, 50 years ago, we might have imagined the ends of the earth as somewhere off there. Beloved, the ends of the earth isn't somewhere off there. It's right here. The mission field is not some distant land. The mission field is Coker College. The mission field is Darlington. I recently received an invitation to participate in a charitable event for a charity that does many wonderful things here in our area. But the event is taking place on Sunday morning. Beloved, the mission field is not out there. The mission field is right here. We need to wake up. Now, we could have all sorts of guesses for why this might be, why the Christian faith is in rapid decline in England. But as much as this much I do know, why we might guess at the reason, this much I do know, the only hope for the church in England, the only hope for the gospel in America, the only hope for your children and grandchildren is the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. When I think about the world that my children are going to inherit, it drives me to one prayer. It was contained in this hymn that we just sang. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come. Rain down on us and light our hearts on fire. I was recently at a social event where many of the guests are not churchgoers. And as you may have come to realize, people who don't go to church make all sorts of assumptions about what we in the church think about them. They assume that we're judging them. They assume that we think that they're sinners and we're not, which of course couldn't be further from the truth. But I could tell in one conversation that was kind of the dynamic that was going on. This person found out I was a minister, and I could tell they were thinking, oh, this minister is judging me. I wasn't judging him at all. Let me tell you what was on my heart. My heart was broken. It was sad. I was filled with a deep sadness. I found myself wondering, dear God, how on earth can I bridge the gap? How can the tide be turned so that the world that my children inherit will be a world where the name of Jesus is not a curse, but a blessing? And what I sense the Lord saying is this, Andrew, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't bridge the gap. But I can. If only my people will open their hearts and let the Holy Spirit in. If only my people will invite my Holy Spirit to come as the wind to cleanse and as the fire to purify. If only you will let my Spirit set your lives apart to be a light to the world, then the tide will turn. And so, beloved, on this day, this Feast of Pentecost, I come to you all to ask you, to urge you, to beg you, to open your hearts to the Holy Spirit of God. To see, on the one hand, the great danger that we are in, the danger that the world is in. And to see, on the other, the great promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I come to ask you, to urge you, to beg you, to open up your hearts, to invite the Holy Spirit to come in, to set your heart on fire, to lead you wherever He would have you go, to give you the courage and the heart to proclaim the good news. To proclaim it until the seasonal aisle at Walgreens is filled with all sorts of, I don't know what you'd fill it with, but Pentecost gifts. Until even the seasonal aisle gives thanks to God for this day. Where we find the disciples this day is perhaps where we find much of the church, locked up behind closed doors, afraid to go out. The only hope for the church, beloved, is the source of its life, its breath. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your promise. your promise to send the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know better than we do the need of your church, the need of your people. So on this Pentecost, we open up our hearts to you, Lord Christ, and pray that you would rain down your Holy Spirit upon your people, that your church would not die but be alive, that we would have the courage to go out from this place to the mission field of our homes, our schools, our places of work, and share the good news. Come, Holy Spirit, come. For we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.